Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you for the truth found in Romans and our study here in chapter 8. And I just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your truth this morning as we continue the study. I pray, Lord, that we would take your truth and apply it to daily living, every day trying to reflect your holiness and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in your Bibles in Romans 8, starting in verse 18. I want to read the entire passage that we've been going through just to give it some context. Our focal passage happens to be on 24 and 25 this morning, but join me in your Bibles in Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Paul wrote this. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." I've already mentioned that this group of scripture is titled The Spirit of Glory. This is from Doug Moo's commentary on the book of Romans. And I do believe that we as a believer should long for our ultimate glorification, and especially in light of the environment that we find ourselves living. I think this is a very appropriate group of scriptures that we're studying today because of the environment of our society, the views of our society. And as I mentioned before, it's natural as believers that we'd suffer persecution in some form or fashion. Not all of us to the same degree. But the Lord tells us that if we're believers, that we will suffer persecution. And that's why Paul said in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul said, despite my surroundings, despite my environment, it's not going to compare to the glory that we'll have when we stand before the Lord face to face. We should long to be united with the Lord. And this longing comes from our salvation. Because when we become saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says here in verse 23 of Romans 8, he calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there we have this picture so far in this particular group of scriptures that we as believers long, we yearn to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading this particular verse, it made me think of 1 John chapter 3. And when you look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, John started out with this sentence that we can read, that sometimes we read these sentences and we just kind of gloss over them. But what I want you to do as we look at verse 1 is I want you to recognize this sense of amazement that John has as he writes this. He goes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's with an exclamation point. How much love? You can see that it's an amazing statement. What love he had for us, that we should be declared, that we should be called the children of God. He goes on and writes, "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So John had this sense of amazement that we're called the children of God, that we've been adopted into his family. He is looking forward to having glorification as we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and we're transformed. And he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he mentions this word in verse 3 that ties in so well with our focal passage this morning. And everyone who has this hope. And everyone who has this hope. And it's a common word that Paul used. And it takes us back to Romans 8 in our focal passage, 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, it's very important as we continue on with our study of these two verses this morning that we get our definitions down correctly. Because when you and I read that word hope, it means something different in the modern language than the word that Paul was using in the original language. You and I use hope in a different sense. For example, after church today, you may go home and you may watch your favorite pro team play, and you might hope for their victory. As I was driving into town yesterday, I saw a bunch of people already at the county fairgrounds, and there's going to be lots of kids this week that hope that their animal will place and they'll get a ribbon. It's hope. That's how we use the word hope. That's not the hope that Paul is using here. The hope in the original language that he's using is a confidence in a future event. Confidence in a future event. It's not woulda, coulda, shoulda, hope, maybe, perhaps, if we're lucky. That's not the hope that Paul's using here. Paul's saying, I have a confidence. So let's reread 24 and 25 in that line. For we were saved in this hope. In other words, we were saved in this confidence. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the book of Romans in the 50s and 60s on a Friday night to a packed house in his church in London. And those sermons were placed in book form that sold tremendously well. And today, on your phone, you can download the Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust app and you can listen to these sermons. And I was listening to the sermon that he preached, always trying to look at the year. I think, if my memory serves me correctly, sometime in the early 60s, as he was in this particular group of scripture. And as he preached through this, he mentions two verses that I think are very appropriate to point out that hope, as used in context, was far different than the hope that we use. So first turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul wrote this. He said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." As a helmet. Now, when you think about that, if you, in today's context, were saying, "I'm putting on my helmet and it's hope," that's kind of iffy, right? In today's modern definition. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, "I'm putting on the confidence of salvation, the helmet, the hope of salvation." So there, hope is compared to a helmet. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses another scripture to point this out too, Hebrews chapter 6, where hope is compared to an anchor. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 19, the writer of Hebrews said this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So hope is a helmet. Hope is an anchor of the soul. He said, both sure and steadfast. And as I read that word anchor, it made me think of my mother-in-law. And the reason why I thought about her in this particular instance is you and I could get in the car today here in Texas and we could drive down to Texas City and we could go and look at this massive ship anchor at the water's edge. And that ship anchor came from the SS Grand Camp in the 1947 explosion in Texas City that was, and still is, considered the largest, most destructive industrial explosion in United States history. And the reason why I think about my mother-in-law at that particular point is that she was in Lamarck, right next to Texas City. She was 11 years old. And when the SS Grand Camp exploded, she was in her elementary school room. And they ordered all of the kids out because they were afraid of building collapse. And I'll never forget, she told me that she was standing out in the playground and they were bringing trucks with large flatbed trailers with men laid on top of the trailers, trying to take them to get medical care. And one of her classmates, her dad, raised up and waved at her. And that's the last time she saw her dad alive. Her dad succumbed to his injuries. And of course, you can't cheer the Grand Camp. It was exploded into bits. But you can see the anchor. It didn't destroy the anchor. In fact, it hurled it in the air and was placed hundreds of yards from the actual explosion. And that's what we have as hope. When he says, "A hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Everything else can be destroyed, but not your hope. So hope isn't iffy in this context. Hope is confident. It's secure. It's an anchor for the soul. Now, why do we have this confidence that's equivalent to a helmet or an anchor? Verse 24 says, we were saved in this hope. We were saved. Let me point out that that's past tense. We were saved in this hope. It points to something in our past. He says, we. Doesn't say me or I. He says, we. We were saved in this hope. In other words, there is something in a believer's life that they look back to as the origination of their confidence. Well, what is that? It's their salvation. We were saved in this hope. This is a past event that we can go, this is when I became confident. This is when you met Jesus Christ. This is the defining moment of my life. And just as the cross is the defining moment of Jesus, your salvation experience is the defining moment of your life. We were saved in this hope. It's an event that occurred in the past. And earlier in the chapter in Romans 8, in verse 9, Paul wrote, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, I've had the privilege over my 25 years, fixing to be 25 years of ministry, to, at this point, have baptized more adults than children. That's not the norm. And if you've been to a baptismal service here, and it's the thing that preachers typically say as we immerse someone that's reflecting their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It's the defining moment. For that person that's just given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, this is it. This was when I have met Jesus. This is the moment. This is the moment I've come to life. We were saved in this hope. In other words, we as believers have already experienced a partial victory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What do you mean by a partial victory? Well, look early in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. When we first meet Jesus Christ, we have partial victory. We have partial victory. And the fact that sin no longer has a controlling influence. The Bible says that we have the power to overcome any temptation. Now, we may choose to sin at that particular moment. But we've got the power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The slavery, the chains of sin have been set free from you. That's our partial victory. Do we still sin? Absolutely. I'm partially victorious. You're partially victorious. Is our body still in decay because we live in a sinful environment? Absolutely. We deal with the decay of the body because of sin. But my friends, there's one day where we're going to have total victory. And that's when we stand before Him face to face. And because you and I have already experienced partial victory, it should cause us to yearn and long for total victory. So hope here isn't hoping like maybe someday. No. This is us as a believer saying, I've already experienced the transformative power of Christ in my life, and I want more. I want more. And that should be our belief as believers. That should be our attitude, that we should long yearn for more. More. So this is why Paul writes in our focal passage, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, I've already experienced partial victory. You've already experienced that. We know what that's about. We know what walking in the Lord is about. We know that His truth is reliable. The veil has been taken away. We can take the words of God and apply it to our life and walk in those as much as possible in this current environment. That's not hope. We're experiencing that. I've got that. You've got that. That's our experience. But in 25, he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, here in verse 25, there's an implication that is a truth that the believer and the unbeliever have a very different worldview. A very different worldview. The believer has confidence in the unseen. The believer has confidence in the unseen. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this regarding faith. It says, now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. Same word. Substances of things hoped for. Same word. Confidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. In other words, if I reorder my life according to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ, it is a testimony to the confidence that I have that He's coming again and He's going to reign on His throne. I have reordered and you have reordered your life because we believe that Jesus Christ is on His throne right now and He's coming back again for you and me. And we've reordered our life according to that. It goes on in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's a believer. A reorientation to the truths of God based upon the fact that He's coming again. We yearn, we hope, we have a confidence in that. But that's not the unbeliever. The unbeliever earlier in Romans 8:5 was described by Paul when he said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Let me read that again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It makes sense when you think about it. Look at the sins of the flesh. As we think about those who worship materialism, it's everything that they can touch, right? It's the physical. It's the full bank account. It's a certain type of car. It's a certain type of house. They're saying, this is what's important to me in life. This is what my life hangs on, is materialism. Then you have another group of people says, no, my life hangs on pleasure. And whatever their flavor of their pleasure is, this is what I hang my life on, anything that feels good, that causes me pleasure. Even when you think about power, You can go, well, power's not physical. Yes, it is, because you're exercising that power in an organization. Whatever organization that you're saying, I've got to get to the top of the ladder corporately, or I'm going to get to the top of the ladder in government. I've got to have power. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But, here's the difference. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life in peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's the difference. The believer has a confidence in the power and ruling of Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is focused on the here and now and cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul pointed out that there's no hope for the lost man. 1 Corinthians 2:13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is important in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's the great divide. You have a group of people that are going to be self-centered and on the flesh, and believers are going to be focused on the things of God. And my friends, that's never ever going to change until He comes back. It's never ever going to change. I think, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that say, oh, well, if we could just create an environment in which everybody gets along and everybody thinks the same way and everybody acts the same way. You know what that's called? That's called heaven. That's called heaven. That's the only place that that's going to exist. But we have people that will waste their time pursuing some type of societal harmony, regardless of whether you're pursuing it from the left or you're pursuing it for the right. And they think, oh, we're going to have this day where we wake up and, you know, we have this kumbaya moment and everything's just lovely and everything is wonderful. Uh-uh. Because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. So what do I long for? Should I long for my presidential candidate to win next term? Should I long for victory in politics? Should I long for victory in society? No, my friends, we should long for the return of Jesus Christ. Because in longing for the return of Jesus Christ, we will be in an environment where everybody believes the same thing. Where we have a common truth. And the reason why we should long for that, the reason why we exist for that, is because we've already experienced partial victory through the power of Jesus Christ. And that is the victory over sin. This is how Paul can say, we have the mind of Christ. You know, at one point in my life, you have verses, I know you know what I'm talking about here. You have a verse that really sticks with you. And you kind of get that verse and it kind of mulls around in your brain and you can't let it go. And, you know, and you just grab a hold of it and you think about it. And I remember when I was a lot younger Christian and I was reading this verse here in 1 Corinthians and Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, let's think about that just for one moment. Can you imagine if somebody walked up to you and they say, I have the mind of Christ? You would think, man, what's got into this guy? We have the mind of Christ. But the more I thought about that and what Paul was communicating here, it's not out of pride, because Paul also said he's the chief among sinners. Right? not out of pride. What he's showing here is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can understand the things of God. We have the mind of Christ. Well, how do you get the mind of Christ? Do you get it through intellect? Do you get it through logic? When you think about Paul in his particular case, was Paul looking for the Lord on the way to Damascus? No, he was wanting to hurt somebody, right? That's what he was looking for. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul said this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." My friends, even our faith isn't from us. It's from God. It is a gift of the Lord. And as we receive that faith, and as we receive the Holy Spirit, and as we receive the power to conquer sin, it should have us yearning, longing for that confidence, that day when Jesus Christ will return. And as I was putting the sermon together, it made me think of what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, that I think should be something that we all strive for. Philippians 3:12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, in reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." He's saying here to the church, press on. Press on. Long for, yearn for the day in which you believe. The day in which you believe. He goes on in verse 20 and says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Paul said, "I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on." In other words, his life is oriented towards his belief. His life is oriented towards his belief. And we can say that topically, and that's not convicting too much. But let me ask you something. If you knew that Jesus Christ was going to return in 30 days, if you knew Christ was going to return in 30 days, would you live your life any differently? And I would venture to say that if it was broadcast in the sky that Jesus said, "Mark your calendars, 30 days, I'm going to be here," and we all saw it, first of all, there wouldn't be a seat to be had here. There would not be a seat to be had in this auditorium. There wouldn't be a seat to be had in any church in America. It would be packed. Sunday school would be packed. Church service would be packed. Wednesday night would be packed. There would be an overflowing of attendance. Why? Because Jesus Christ is announcing that He's coming in 30 days. Attitudes would be different. Lives would be reordered. How about 6 months? How about if Jesus said that He was coming 6 months? How about a year? How about 10 years? How about 30 years? We don't know, do we? We don't know. But should we be prepared? Absolutely. Our life should reflect our confidence our life should reflect our confidence. And unfortunately, the modern day church has forgotten that. It's too casual. There's no sense of urgency. It's just we show up and, yeah, if we're going to die, it's not if, it's when. Are we prepared? There should be a sense of urgency, not only in how we live our life, but how we communicate our beliefs to other people. It's not original verse of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, but in our hymnal, there's this verse that somebody added. It's my favorite verse of that particular hymn. My paraphrase, I'm not going to get it correct. But it says, Lord, give me one more minute, one more day. And what the writer of that particular verse is saying is that, let me have another minute to communicate the truth of God. Let me have another day to express my confidence. As we live in a world, my friends, that is in utter decay, the answer to that decay is not putting our confidence in the world system. Our answer is longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. And I just pray, Lord, that as we gather here together this morning, that we might not be casual about our faith. That we might not take our faith for granted. I pray, Lord, that we might have a living, vibrant faith so that we too could express our faith, as Paul said, pressing on. I pray, Lord, that we might press on. I pray, Lord, that we might live our life as if you are coming tomorrow. Lord, I pray for those that are listening that they don't know you. They've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That today might be the day that they let go of their life, their ways, their system, and they might cling to the eternal truth of Jesus Christ and become a Christian today. I pray, Lord, that this church might be known as a group of believers who have a clear confidence in your return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.